He did not wash before dinner. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. We have embarked on a long journey. Everything depends upon us coming to the right destination. We have risked everything, our lives, our welfare. All the things that might have been, we set aside for the destination. We must not come to the wrong destination. Have you ever come to the wrong destination and the person sitting next to you in the car says, "Are you sure that he said turn left back there at that fork and then right at the place where the old hospital used to be?" You see, if we receive the wrong directions, this is a very great problem. I can actually remember as a boy being told that there were people in the world who believed that if you believe that God exists, that that's all you need to do. You see, you receive heaven and spiritual journey is not necessary. And I thought to myself, the demons believe God exists. And it didn't make any sense. Because, you see, I had been made by my mother to sit in the pews of the various Anglo-Catholic churches. She said, "Stephen, I don't care what else you do. I don't care whether you go to school or not. But you must promise me you will always go to church." "Yes, Mom, I'll do that." So I heard the Psalms over and over again, and the readings over and over again. And it just didn't add up. And I thought to myself, these must be the wrong directions. It doesn't, and nothing else makes any sense. There is another way to get lost. You see, Sarai and Abram were living in the glittering city of Ur, of the Chaldees. This was a legendary city, a city of gold. I mean, all you had to do was to say, "Yes, I'm from Ur of the Chaldees," and people would take their hat off. One of the ancient wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. He seemed to be living a princely life. And God appeared to him. And one of the things that seemed to be implied was that a former life would be discarded. Off would come the princely coronet. Off would come the princely attire. And they found themselves traveling from one waste after another. And I am quite sure that Sarai said to Abram, "Tell me what he said again. Are you sure he said..." Now, was it this word or that word? And this business about children, where she was, we wouldn't even guess what her age is, but she believed that she could not bear children. Nor did she believe Abraham or Abram could either. And so they began to discern inventively. You see, what he really meant is that Hagar will hold my hand while you have intercourse with Hagar. Well, how far do you have to twist your thinking to believe that that's the solution? And that's where the church is today. I had when I was in seminary, Henry Nouwen's spiritual director was my spiritual director for a time until he told me that he simply didn't have time for me anymore. I understand. understood that everybody wanted him, including the primus of the Episcopal Church, Frank Griswold. So he handed me off to a Benedictine monk, a monk who had spent his life at the Monastery of Christ in the Desert in New Mexico. I should have noticed that he wasn't there anymore. He sort of hung out at Yale, given this little job to do and that little job to do. He was a, sort of a wisdom figure. And I would talk to him about the threefold path, going back as far at least as origin, probably right to the beginnings. I mean, as far back as Apollos in Corinth, describing the path of the people Israel through the Red Sea in the wilderness, the threefold path. Purgation. You see, what did we read in the Collect this morning? That until you set, you remove the things that are unworthy in you, you cannot practice your vocation. Empty us, O Lord, of all of those things that are unworthy, so that we are able to do what you have given us to do. First comes the self-preparation, then comes the vocation. See, he doesn't want priests who tell people they don't believe in God, they don't believe in Satan, and by the way, would you like to have dinner with me tonight? As these traveling tourists we met at the airport described to us. He doesn't want nuns who set up shop in Port-au-Prince and have many boyfriends. He wants vocation, and vocation is preceded by preparation. Purgation. Empty ourselves of all that is unworthy within us. We know that this journey through the wilderness is a long one, and emptying ourselves of all that is unworthy is not easy. You see, because if our eye is not filled with light, then there is darkness in us. And the darkness keeps leading us to take just a little of this and a little of that. Because we are lost. And then comes enlightenment. Once the shadows have been driven out of us, we see rightly. We understand God and God's ways. This is not beyond us. God made us to be able to carry this out. This is the process of theosis. And what comes next? Unity. The unity path. We are purged in the Red Sea and the wilderness. We are filled with light as we approach the land of promise. And then we enter into the promised land, signifying unity with God. Because we have become God, mysteriously. We have become children who come to the fullness of the likeness of God. And the Benedictine monk just sat there in the chair and he looked at me. No smile, no nod of affirmation. No, you are not very far from the kingdom of heaven. But rather, oh, he rolled his eyes. No one does that anymore, he told me.
Oh, no.
Oh, what does everybody do? Well, we just go straight to the unitive part. Because you have to love yourself first, you see. Oh, narcissism is the way to go. This is a new set of directions. Love yourself first. Can't love anybody until you love yourself. In other words, I need to accept myself just as I am. And I remembered another one of these songs from the people who are lost. Just as I am, Lord. And then we have the Jesuit Karl Rahner running around saying, if you love God, and if you love others, that's it. I went to a Trappist monastery in Spencer, Massachusetts, St. Joseph Abbey, at the direction of my bishop, the Roman Catholic bishop of Portland, Maine. That's where he went. And I was with his spiritual director, who heard my confession. I was trying to tell you that I shared a grave sin with him. He told me, do you love God? Well, yes, Father, I do love God. With all your heart. With all my heart. My heart is not perfect. And do you love others? You know, I'm sure you volunteer. Well, yes, I do. Well, there's no sin. There's no sin. And my spirit, and my mentor when I was in the Roman Catholic Church, a very great man, who was one of the people who compiled the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, told me that they were inundated, the Dicastery Commission that put that book together, with demands from bishops, principally from the U.S. and Europe, who told them there must not be a section in there entitled the Ten Commandments, because we have gone to a higher place, a deeper place. If you follow the wrong directions, you will arrive to the wrong destination. And as I look at the Episcopal Church, where I was once a priest, and see what the wrong destination really looks like, once the unfragrance of that place makes itself known, and then look around at the other spiritual traditions that seek to become the Episcopal Church, this deeper place, this higher place, this place where we must love each other and ourselves as the principal business, then we begin to understand St. Paul's letter to the Colossians, which we shared this morning, that if you simply practice the outer trappings of the faith, you need to pray that prayer and say that creed, and that's all you need to do, you will not arrive to the right place. But in a mystery, that very same path, those very same words, those very same footstones can be carried out with a heart that is filled with the light of God. And what happens then? They open to us. No matter how many times I've read these passages, I see new dimensions. And the hairs on my arms stand on end, and on the back of my neck. A marvelous thing. St. Paul says, you don't practice them. Practice them rightly. Keep your eye on the things above. And as you practice them, your soul will be filled with light. And God will reveal himself and reveal himself and reveal himself. Until I feel this goodly energy flowing up and down inside my body day after day. I feel my candle power increasing. And I feel myself, dare I say it, becoming more like him and less like, well, the way that I used to be. It is a marvelous thing, these prayers in this book. It's all we need. But we must do it his way. It is tempting to decide that, well, what's the day of the Lord after all, as we read in Joel? You know, Jesus, my pal, he has my back. You know, he's going to drop in today. Boy, isn't that a reinvention of the day of the Lord? He is God. We are filled with fear when we see his power, as we read last Sunday in the city of Gadara, among the garrisons. We are filled with fear. This verb, time, dread, has as its basis our love and our respect and our reverence. And that healthy filling with dread helps us to purge ourselves, to seek light, and to wish to be a true son or daughter of God. It is also simple. And this is why I give thanks that we are Orthodox, because they were very careful to preserve the directions so that we will arrive to the only destination that matters. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen.